Isaiah chapter number 5, and let's look at verse number 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, twixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And then after that, we see that God pronounces 6 woes upon Israel because of their sinfulness, because of their failure. I couldn't help but read verse 4 and feel conviction when God in heaven asked, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And I thought about the United States of America and how in the world could we point a finger of accusation and say that God hasn't been abundantly merciful and abundantly poured out his blessings upon this nation, and in a very unique way has chosen it to be a choice vineyard for him that should be producing grapes. And you know what? We're producing wild grapes. And if God will not spare his chosen people, why do we think God would spare America? The 6 woes upon Israel: woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield 1 bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh. Another woe in verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. In verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, as we enter into a new month with a new theme, that you'll help us, Lord, to have an increased burden in our heart for our nation. And Lord, we don't want to just blow the trumpet. We don't want to just point out the sin. But we want to also, Lord, this month give us a plan, something that we can work towards and do, dear God. Lord, we love America. We want to see America turn back to you. We want to see revival in America. So, Lord, as we take this month and Lord, ask you to give us a renewed heart for a nation, a heart for our country, Lord, I pray that along with that will come a burden, dear God, because of the sins of our nation. Lord, help us to be renewed in our commitment to live holy and separated lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I've mentioned, I'm going to preach quite a bit this month on sins that bring judgment on a nation, sins that bring judgment upon a nation. And tonight, I'd like to tackle the sin of drunkenness, It's interesting, but of the woes that are presented here upon Israel, two of them have to deal with this idea of drunkenness, of a nation that's gone crazy when it comes to partaking of and justifying the consumption of strong drink and wine. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Folks, verse 12, a party generation. Where's the music? Where's the booze? That's where you'll find the crowds. Restaurant owners are rushing to the courthouse to try to get a license that would allow them to sell liquor, because their claim is, if we can't sell liquor, we can't survive. People aren't going to come if they can't drink. And that's their argument. And sadly, the statistics are bearing out their argument. America's awash in booze. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Think about that. Take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Things that everybody used to think was right, all of a sudden they've taken that away and treated as if righteousness is wrong. We read about that in verse 20. They call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light, light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And even in religion, even in so-called Christian circles, the preacher that still stands up and preaches against booze is treated like a nut. And most of the churches that you would walk into in Greene County, if you were to pull that preacher aside and ask him if in some measure, in some way, he could say he could see a biblical justification for at least some consumption of alcohol, many of them would hem-haw around and finally admit, well, you know what, I think as long as people are careful and in moderation, they won't take the same stand as the Word of God takes on this matter of alcohol. Let me give you some statistics, folks, and of course this is the National Institute of Alcohol Abuse. 64% of Americans drink alcohol, 64%. 50% are regular drinkers, 23 have more than 5 drinks on a regular occasion. Alcohol is the number one drug problem in America. Number one drug problem in America. 2010 in the U.S., alcohol was the cause of around 85,000 deaths, 22,000 of those coming from alcohol-related diseases. 4 out of 10 criminals say drink was a factor in their crime. 4 out of 10. 1/3 of all suicides. 1/2 of all murders. 1/2 of domestic violence cases, and 1/4 of all emergency hospital admissions are alcohol related. Tell me it's making our nation better. Come bring your statistics that show me that if all we've got to do to revive the economy in Jacksonville areas, just give out a few more liquor licenses. That's what we need to do. That's going to help our nation and our community. Alcohol abuse costs every American citizen over $1,000 a year. 25 to 40% of all beds in hospitals in the U.S. are used to treat conditions related to drinking. 9.8 million males and 3.9 million females are dependent on drink. Drinking and driving accounts for 50% of the people killed in car accidents. Drinking and driving results in one injury every minute and one death every 32 minutes. One injury every minute, drinking and driving. One death every 32 minutes. 13% of all employee sick days are alcohol related. And so that's some of the statistics. How about teen alcohol statistics? Over 3 million teenagers between the age of 14 and 17 are alcoholics. 62% of U.S. teenagers report that they've been drunk. 31% say they have had 5 or more drinks in a row in the past 2 weeks. 31% of high school students binge drink at least once a month. 30% of males in their teens and 20s have experienced a blackout due to overconsumption of alcohol. Number one killer of teens is car accidents involving drink. There's also a strong connection between alcohol and the three other major causes of death among teens: murder, suicide, and drowning. Every year, 2,000 people under the age of 21 die in car crashes in which alcohol is involved. Every year, 2,000 young people. Alcohol is a gateway drug. This means that those who use it are more likely to go to use other drugs than those who don't. A 2005 study revealed that teenagers accounted for 15% of alcohol sold in the U.S. We're not even supposed to be able to buy it, but 15% of alcohol sold in the U.S., producing almost $20 billion in sales. And the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, it's affecting teenagers. What about children? 6.6 million minors in the U.S. live with at least one alcoholic parent. Think about that, 6.6 million minors. 500,000 children, that's a half a million, 9 to 12 years of age are addicted to alcohol, 9 to 12, half million of them. 11,000 underage young people try alcohol for the first time every single day. That means today that 11,000 underage young people who had never tasted booze did so today for the first time. Motor vehicle crashes are the leading cause of death for children over every age, from 2 to 14 years of age. And by the way, young people that want to laugh about this, mock about this, think that they're cool, you know, think they're pulling one over on mom or dad, act like it's a big joke, you very well may one of these days be one of these statistics that we're reading about. And let me tell you something that's even could be even more tragic. Somebody else could be a statistic because of your stupidity. Not hardly a laughing matter. Alcohol played a part in 21% of these crashes in which children are killed. Motor vehicle, let me read that. Motor vehicle crashes are the leading cause of death for children over every age from 2 to 14 years old. The leading cause of death for children, 2 to 14 years of age. Alcohol played a part in 21% of the crashes in which children were killed. On average, a child is killed every day as a result of a motor vehicle accident, which alcohol was a factor. You know, every once in a while, it's only happened two or three times, so I've got a call a couple times from somebody whose husband or wife got thrown into jail for DWI, and I've got a call. You get a call, and somebody wants help, and they are trying to get money to bail them out. And I will tell you this, if you are ever in jail for DWI, you can be guaranteed of one thing. I won't give one penny to bail you out, because if I bail you out, then you go get in a vehicle the next day or a couple days later and you kill one of the members of my church or my wife or one of my grandchildren, you know, then I got to live with that the rest of my life. As far as I'm concerned, they can toss you in there and throw the key away. And so because it's the children that's paying the price for it. On average, a child is killed every day as a result of a motor vehicle accident, which alcohol was a factor. 209 were passengers in the car with drivers who had been drinking. That's brilliant. I mean, get drunk, put your kid in the car, and then go drive. 118 were passengers in a car hit by another vehicle driven by a driver who'd been drinking. That's what would keep me up at night. You know, here's somebody's innocent, somebody's not even doing wrong, just trying to get home, and some idiot gets drunk and gets behind the wheel of a car. 59 were pedestrians or on some kind of a bicycle and were struck by drinking drivers. What does it cost in this country? Drunk drivers cost the U.S. approximately $50 billion with a B, dollars every year. Treating alcohol abuse and its effects on health is in America costs more than treating cancer in the United States of America today. If you haven't figured it out by now, I'm not a fan of this stuff. Neither is the Word of God. You know, you come to me and claim to be a Christian, claim to be a drinking Christian, and I'm going to tell you, you don't know what you're talking about. Don't you defile the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be saved, but don't call yourself a Christian. And don't come to me with this thing about Jesus turned the water into alcoholic wine. And you know what you're saying? You're saying there's no difference between Jesus and Budweiser. There's no difference between Jesus and Jack Daniels. That he was a manufacturer and distributor of alcoholic. By the way, you're going to look in his eyes one of these days at the judgment seat. You tell him that. You tell him you walked around telling people that or walked around believing that. What a wicked thing, folks. And here we have a nation that's on track to be given over to another nation, taken into captivity, God's chosen people, and two of the six woes is because they begin to justify this idea of drinking. And we've got a nation that's just gone crazy over booze, And, you know, if you'll buy a bottle of alcohol or of any kind, you'll put it to your lips, as far as I'm concerned, you just told me that you're just not very smart. I'm sorry, but your IQ probably is in the negatives, okay? Especially if you're a Christian. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. Let's go over to Proverbs 20, verse number 1. What are you going to preach against, preacher? Well, I think I've set the introduction up so that I can probably now preach on the sin of alcohol and the sin of consuming alcohol. Proverbs chapter number 20 and verse number 1. We read, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And just in order to be willing to consume an alcoholic beverage, it requires deception, and sadly, most of the time, just self-deception. You have to deceive yourself about some things. You weren't drawn to it because it tastes good. You weren't drawn to it because it has a wonderful aroma. You were drawn to it because you were deceived into believing that somehow drinking this is going to make you more mature or more accepted in certain groups. So you deceive yourself. The Bible says that you're not wise. And if you're not wise, I think we could flip the end of that other side of the coin and say that you're a fool. And you make a fool out of yourself by drinking alcohol. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. This verse teaches us that booze in the inn will mock the user. Booze in the inn will ravage the user. The only people who drink alcohol are the simple and the foolish. No one drinks alcohol because it tastes good or because it's a wise decision. The booze company pays the ad industry huge amounts of money to target our culture and especially our young people. They lie to our culture. They entice our culture. They deceive our culture and into partaking of this putrid product. But you know what? The Bible, if we just were Bible believers, we wouldn't fall for it. We'd understand that God is against this. Go over to Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs chapter number 23. There's an entire portion of scripture that deals specifically with the foolishness of consuming alcohol. We read from verse number 29 down to the end of the chapter, in Proverbs chapter 23, it begins by asking some questions. Verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? What is the answer to all of those questions? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. The Bible just teaches us that booze will bring a bushel basket of sorrow into your life. There's a lot of tears that have been caused by booze. You know, I didn't learn about booze by watching the Madison Avenue trot out their products campaign. I didn't learn about booze by believing what I read on billboards. I learned intimately about booze by being injected as an 18-year-old kid into inner city Chicago and watching the effects of it every single weekend as we went up there to minister there. There's some images that I'll never get out of my mind. And I will tell you what God did in my heart from the time I was 18 till I was about 23 years of age. Every single weekend interacting and watching the devastation that this stuff causes upon families in our country, I became an arch enemy of the booze industry. There's no compromise with me. You're not going to come to me and convince me. I knocked on a door several years ago and told the guy that I was from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And the guy looked and said, Baptist. He said, are you Are you a beer Baptist or a non-beer Baptist? And I didn't even know there was those two denominations of Baptists. So I was discouraged even here that I thought, boy, there ought to be one thing that every Baptist ought to agree on. It's this. What are they talking about? I can remember going as a young man and waiting on my ride, visiting all day on Saturday, waiting. I could take you there if you go to the corner of 27th and Kedzie Street in Chicago today, South Kedzie Street. We would be across the street from a Burger King. I can remember waiting there for my ride. I can remember a man walking, watching him approach from several blocks away, and you could tell that he'd been drinking. He finally fights his way and walks his way and stumbles his way till he gets right up to me, and he begins to ask me for some money. And folks, let me tell you something. I wish I could take every young person. I wish I could take you back to that moment and looked at what I had to look at. This man, I think, probably was only in his 30s or so, but he looked like he was probably 50, 60 years of age. And you know what? You could tell he hadn't shaven for a long time. The smell, I mean, just to stand within a few feet of him, it was everything I could do not to gag. He smelled of urine. You could look at the front of his pants and see that he had peed on himself. He had puke encrusted on the front of his shirt and in his beard. And here he is with red eyes running. Open sores, and he's asking me, he says, I'm hungry. Could you just give me a few dollars? I'm hungry. And you know what? I knew he wasn't going to take that money and go buy something. And I told him, sir, I won't give you any money. He said, I just need a few dollars. I'm hungry. I said, if you'll wait right here, sir, I'll go over to the Burger King here and I'll buy you a couple hamburgers. And then he began to curse me, just curse me, and turned vile. And he said, I don't want hamburgers. He said, I don't like the food they have there. He said, I just need a few dollars. And I began, literally just broke my heart, just began to weep. And I said, sir, I can't, I'll buy you food, but I can't give you money. And he walked away a little bit, five or six steps, turned around, came back, cursed me to my face, and walked away again, came back about halfway and cursed me again, and then stumbled off to go find somebody else. Why? By the way, that man at one time was a little boy. That man at one time was just carried from the hospital from some mother. That young man at one time was full of health and promise and vigor. But at some point, you know, he wanted to prove he was cool. He wanted to be a part of the crowd. Oh, it'll never turn me into something like that. You don't know what it'll do to you. And you don't know what it'll cause you to do. And so booze brings, according to the Bible, here's the promises. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? The Bible talks about these things. One man said this, people who drink to drown their sorrows soon find out that sorrow can swim. Sorrow can swim. What's this sorrow? Tears caused by booze could fill an ocean. What about contentions? And what's that mean? It means that drinking will cause you to say and do things that you wouldn't do if you were sober. And you know what? Wherever you show me booze, I'll show you arguments. Wherever you show me booze, I'll show you violence. I mean, there's a reason they have bouncers in bars. What about this matter of babblings? Nothing's more sad, nothing more pathetic than trying to figure out what a drunk's trying to tell you. You ever try to talk or reason with a drunkard? You can't talk or reason to them. Babblings. What about wounds without cause? You know what, folks? Listen, I've worked very closely with a young man at my age, about 20 years of age, United Parcel Service. He was a weekend drunk, a weekend alcoholic. All he talked about from Monday till when he went to work till Friday was, I can't wait till Friday, can't wait to get my paycheck. And he literally spent all day Saturday, all day Sunday, Saturday evening, Sunday evening, afternoon, driving around from party to party, booze, From one tavern to the next, just wherever they served booze and wherever the party was. He showed up one day and looked like he'd been in a little bit of a fight. He hadn't been in a fight. He'd been in a car accident. And he woke up and he told me, and I looked at him. I said, what happened to you? And he didn't want to talk to me about it. And so we were working together in their truck. And I finally said, Mike, what happened to you? And he said, he looked at me and he had terror on his face. He said, I woke up and I don't know where my car is. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, Sunday night I woke up and I don't know where my car is. Couldn't find my car. I walked out and my car's not there. I said, well, what do you mean your car? What'd you do with it? I don't know. And I said, you mean you were driving around in your car this weekend? You don't even know where you left it? He said, I don't even know where I left it. And I said, but you were at your house. He said, I got home. I said, how'd you get home? I don't know. I said, well, where were you when you woke up? He said, I was in the bathtub. He looked at me, and first time I ever seen fear about this thing. And he said, I'm not proud of this, but I was in my bathtub. And he said, I had nothing on my underwear, and I'd puke all over the place, and I can't find my car. Next day he came in. I said, Mike, did you find your car? He said, yeah. And he didn't want to talk about it. I said, Mike, where was it? He said, well, it was parked in front of a tavern. He said, it looked like somebody had hit it. I said, did somebody hit it? Or did you hit somebody? He got mad at me. By that time, I was mad at him. I said, Mike, did somebody hit it or did you hit somebody? I don't know. I said, that's right. You don't know. I said, you run over somebody? Did you kill somebody? Jerry, leave me alone. I said, somebody better talk some sense into you, because you're out there having your good time, and somebody could be laying in a morgue. Okay, some mother with a baby crossing the street. I just let him have it right there at UPS, man. I just let him have it. You know what? They're going to come in every weekend bragging to me about the great time they have and all that I'm missing. Then you know what? They're going to have to hear about the other side of it. And so, folks, listen to me. You know, it's like any other sin. The beginning is something you think you can control. The next thing you know, it's beginning to control you. And so that's what it's talking about here. These questions, you're just going to bring a bushel basket full of sorrow into your life. Young people, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't ever touch it. Don't ever let it become a part of your life. Just refuse to get drawn into it at all. Number two, not only does it bring a bushel basket of sorrow, booze should never be consumed by a Christian. Let's just settle that thing. Let's settle it. Bible says, verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And it warns you, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. The Bible says you're not even supposed to look at it. And don't come to me talking to me about how the Bible only talks against drunkenness and it talks about moderation. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived there. See, you're already deceiving yourself into believing that you can handle it. It's okay. Let me tell you. You say, but I won't become a drunkard. Let me tell you, neither will I. Only I know I won't. Because you know what? You can't become a drunkard if you never touch a drop. You just refuse to touch a drop of it. Then you don't have to worry about being a drunkard, do you? Okay, how about that kind of moderation? Let's just take it all the way over, and let's be safe with it, all right? Now, I don't understand this, you know. It's amazing how all of a sudden booze can be accepted in moderation. Well, let's take every other sin in the Bible. Is it okay to lie in moderation? You know, as long as you're not like a habitual liar given over to it, just, okay, is it all right to curse in moderation? You know, just, you know, moderation's the thing. The Bible's talking about moderation, all right? Well, let's talk about moderation, okay? I mean, think of it, you know, adultery in moderation, as long as we just keep it in moderation. Okay, you can deceive yourself, but you're not going to deceive me. Booze should never be consumed by Christians. Fermentation's what it's talking about in this portion of Scripture. It says don't even look at it. 39.5% of all fatal car accidents are alcohol-related. You know what, folks, be careful. Be careful, be careful, be careful. As a Christian, you ought to just settle that. As I already paid. Don't ever let somebody take a verse in the Bible concerning Jesus and his involvement with wine. Listen, that is talking about, listen, the Bible says, you know what? They serve the best. Most people serve the best at the first and then the worst at the last. Man, this is the best stuff. Now listen, the best stuff's not the fermented stuff. It's not the rotten stuff. Okay? Are you thinking about this? Think about fermentation. Think about it. It's what it is. Fermentation is rotting. It's rotten. It's going to rot. Okay. If you would have brought, the good bread in, and then moldy bread at the end. All right. That's the same thing he's talking about here. All right. And so booze should never be consumed by a Christian. Jesus was never in the business of producing alcoholic beverages. Look at the next verse, verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Now, let me tell you something, folks. I've dealt a long time with a lot of people, and let me tell you this. Watch this. Wherever you find booze, you're going to find fornication and immorality. You're going to find it. Listen, booze and fornication are Siamese twins. All right. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. One to them that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him. You know, a lot of times that's as much of the verse as we hear. But let me read all the verse. One to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You better think, young lady. You better think. Why is it they want to, when you're in high school and in college, why is it everybody's putting pressure on you to show up to the parties where there's booze? What's really going on there? Come on, let's rip down the curtain and let's look behind what's really going on. Bible says, whoa, never have any part. I remember being invited years ago to a Christian school. I'd never been to this Christian school before. They wanted me to preach in chapel. I knew the church. It was an independent fundamental Baptist church. That's the only kind of churches I'll preach at, are independent fundamental Baptist church. I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm not an American Baptist. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, so that's the churches that I preach at. And I won't go to one and preach in a Christian school that's not that. But I didn't know the preacher. I didn't know the church that well. And I thought to myself, well, you know what? I'm not sure where he draws all the lines. It's not my job to come in But what's this? What can I preach on that'd be safe? I'll tell you what. I'll preach against booze. I mean, if everybody's against booze, and everybody's going to be on. And why preach against booze in a Christian school? I don't know. You want to chase down some of our graduates and see what they're doing? I think I ought to be preaching in the public school and in the Christian school. Okay, so preach against booze. And I did. I went to this Christian school and thought, well, here's the safe one. I'll be all right. So I preached against booze. I preached it hard. I challenged the young people to never let a drop touch their lip. Come up and make a vow to God. And I noticed there was a coldness, and there was not much of a response at all. And when I left there later, I got feedback from a parent who had a kid in that Christian school. And they said, boy, you've got that whole Christian school in an uproar. And I said, how could I get a Christian school in an independent fundamental Baptist church? How could I have it in an uproar by preaching against booze? Come to find out that one of the deacons in that church owned a restaurant where they sold booze. Well, why in the world would that guy be a deacon in an independent fundamental Baptist church? And by the way, that's been 22 or 3 years ago. This is going to shock you, but I've never been invited back to preach in that Christian school. Never been invited back. I don't get it. I won't touch the stuff. Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. I'm not going to be involved in the process. I remember two young men went to Bible college with me, came back to the dorms one night, and they'd been fired. Worked at a shipping company unloading trucks, and they got fired that night. Boy, you didn't want to get fired if you went to Bible college. I mean, they weren't happy about you being fired. I knew the story, and they were friends of mine. I said, what in the world happened? They came in, and we lost our jobs. And they pulled up with a truck and wanted us to unload it from one truck, and then it was going to be loaded onto another truck. And I said, what was it? They said, man, it was a truck full of booze. And they told us to unload it. We told them, we can't do it. And they said, you'll do it or you'll go find another job. They said, we'll go find another job, but we can't do it. They fired them, made them punch out, sent them on their way. By the way, within a week, they had better jobs than what they had before. But even if that didn't happen, they did the right thing. You know what? So, you know what? I'm not going to see. The Bible said, woe unto them. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Put the bottle to him. I'm going to have anything to do with it. I was working at a gas station in Dyer, and the owner of the gas station, him and his wife, was typical worldly business people. And I'd worked with them for several months and went out there. It was the last in Dyer, Indiana, the last in that entire county, full-service gas station. And, man, I mean, if you pulled up into Schilling's gas station there, you know what? A 22-year-old Jerry Ross would run out to your car and looked in and said, can I help you? Yeah, I want $15 worth. Yes, you want me to check your oil, do your windshield? Yeah, that'd be great. I mean, I'm telling you what, we did everything. Checked the tires. I mean, full service. And I could tell you a lot of stories about that gas station. There's stories that should be told and stories that should not be told. But let's just say we had a good time at that gas station. But the boss's wife came in right before Christmas, and she said she carried in some boxes, and another one of the guys that worked there helped her carry them in, and she's setting them all over the counter, and I didn't know what they were. I was working on with a customer, and I came back in, and she said, "Hey, I need your help." And I said, "What do you need me to do?" And she started reaching into these boxes and pulling out bottles of booze. And she said, "I need to tie these ribbons on all of them, and these are for some of our better customers, and this is what we give out." And I said, "Ma'am, I can't help you with that. I can't help you with that." And she said, "What do you mean you can't help me with it? You work for me." I said, "Well, I work for you right now. But if you try to make me do that, then that'll be the last minute I'll be an employee here." I said, "Ma'am, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. You got to understand, the Bible says, woe unto them. I said, "Ma'am, let me caution you. You seem like nice people. But if God says, woe unto them that taketh the bottle and put it to his neighbor's lips, something terrible could happen to you or your husband. You're putting a cross. Well, we've done this for years." I said, "God's patient, isn't he? He's long-suffering. But he won't be made a fool of." She said, "Well, I'll fire you." I said, "Well, fire me." So she did. So I got back to the dorm, and her husband called me. Because you know what? He liked me. You know why? Because I was a good worker. "Jerry, where are you?" I said, "I'm back at the dorm." He said, "Why aren't you on your shift?" He knew why. And I said, "Bob, listen, I like working for you, but I'm not touching booze." He said, "Of course not. And you shouldn't have been asked to. Get back to work." Amen. I said, "Okay, yes, sir." I got back in my car. I was unemployed for about 30 minutes and got my job back. She wasn't none too happy with me after that, but I've never been real happy with her either. So I felt like we had something we could agree upon, that we didn't like each other. Amen. But I don't care what come on, where's our convictions at? I mean, folks, there's things worth walking away from a job over. Okay, they may pay your paycheck, but do they own you? Or does God own you? And there's some things, when you get into this arena, you just better be willing to say, "No, I'm not doing it. I'm not being involved in that." Folks, I can't go into all of the stories. I mean, I honestly, sometimes I want to. But this idea of booze and fornication going hand in hand. Alcohol lowers your inhibitions. And you know what? You'll be agree to do things, or sometimes forced to do things in a drunken state, that you know what, you can't go back and erase those things. It's things you got to live with the rest of your life. And me and my wife sitting talking to a young teenage girl, high school girl, and she's having all kinds of problems, and she started coming to church in Brazil, and she came in for counseling because she was just a mess. And we met with her several times. Her name was Lisa, and she finally opened up one night. We gained her trust, and she told about a party she got invited to with a bunch of college-age students. And here she went to this party, and you know what? There's plenty of booze there, and here's a high school girl, nice-looking girl. So what'd they do? They got her drinking. Finally, she got to the point where she had to go to the restroom. One of the guys said, "Well, just go to the top of the stairs up there." And she went in, used the restroom, came back out, and somebody opened a bedroom door, and now she gets to spend the rest of her life trying to forget the next hour. Now you go ahead and just sneak out your window and go do what you're going to do. Go ahead and laugh because mom and dad didn't know where you were last night. Yeah, but I'm getting by with it. Be not deceived. God is not mom. My Bible still says, be sure your sins will find you out. And here's a girl whose life was a wreck. It was torn up, you know what, over 1 hour. She can never go back and get that hour. And then some preacher wants to walk up to me and start talking about how booze is harmless. I want to punch him in the face. I'm telling you, I don't as a general rule, but I want to. I want to. Don't come to me as a Christian and start talking to me, "Well, let me show you some verses," while you ignore all of the verses, the whole counsel of God. I'm sorry, we've caught too many tears. You know, woe unto him. Why does he want to put the bottle to his neighbor's lips? That thou mayest look on their nakedness. Better smarten up. Okay? Number four, there's more I want to say there. But number four, booze will cause you to do foolish and dangerous things. Look at, if you will, verse number 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down the midst of the sea. Stop! We read it too fast, don't we? Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. What? Okay, I mean, if you're going to take a nap, that's not the brightest place to take a nap. Preacher, what's the Bible even talking about here? It's telling you that when you partake of this stuff in a drunken state, you could do a lot of stupid things. I mean, you know, you're out on a boat. I'm going to go take a nap. Where are you going to take a nap? Right out there. What do you mean out there? I'm going out there. I'm laying on the ocean. I'm going to take a nap. Well, sweet dreams. Sweet dreams. Or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. The mast of a ship. Okay. I'm going to go out. Well, you can't go out there. You'll drown. Look around. Well, I'll go up there then and take a nap. What's it saying? It's saying, you know what? Booze will cause you to do foolish and dangerous things. Where you find booze, you'll always find stupidity. Verse 32 and verse 35 ends by telling us this. Booze is addictive. Is addictive. At the last, you know, folks, there's the beginning of sin, then there's the end of sin. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Doesn't say the beginning of it, says the end of it. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Well, I don't know if I believe this whole thing about booze and immorality, and I've done some of it. And you know, all the people that are trying to, all the Christians that are trying to argue how there's nothing wrong with booze, let's look at their moral lives. Let's look at their morality. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. And it's addictive. Look at verse 35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And when shall I awake? Question mark. I will seek it yet again. What in the world? So in a drunken state, you were stricken, you were sick, you were beaten. And what do? You know how many times a Monday morning drunk will swear off of it, and I'll never touch the stuff again, and by Friday night, where are they? Right back in it again. Now, how do you avoid all that? How do you avoid this bushel basket of sorrow, and how do you avoid the fornication and the immorality and doing foolish and dangerous things? How do you avoid one of these days being controlled by the thing that you thought you were controlling? You don't get near it. Don't get near it. Don't ever compromise in this area of your life. It is one of the sins that I believe God is looking down right now. And he said, hey, I planted me a vineyard in America. And I think God could stand in front of America and say, is there anything else more I could have done? And you know what? We ought to be producing grapes. And we're producing wild grapes. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us during this month. We're going to blow the trumpet a lot this month. There are sins that are destroying America. Oh, Lord, we need to have a heart for America. The Bible says if we humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, Lord, that there's healing for our nation. But I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take a look at the things, dear God, that sadly, I mean, it's one thing for the world to okay this stuff, but for Christians to try to walk around And I mean, they're on the internet, and they're touting the fact that there's nothing in the Bible that says, Lord, help us, dear God. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, to open the Word of God, rightly divide it, and just understand that there's a whole this pile of scriptures that warn us about the things that happen once we get involved in this sin. So, Lord, I pray. For the young people, I pray, Lord, for maybe somebody that has been a part of their life in the past, Lord, they'd come to an altar and say, never again, Lord, never again. Never. Maybe they're a new convert. Never again, Lord. Maybe they're a young person, they've never touched it. May they come to an altar and say, Lord, I promise you, dear God, never, never, Lord, I make a vow, never, never. I'll never let a drop of it touch my lips, never, Lord. I pray we'd learn to be people of conviction, dear God, and then have the character to follow through on our convictions. Pray these things in Jesus' name.